I am thinking about asking John and Durham, who made this podium, to put wheels on it, because, again, Sundays like this, it just feels good being a little bit closer. Good morning again, especially if you're just visiting with us for the first time. We've been in a series talking about marriage, and this morning we're going to talk about singleness. And if you want to be turning to our passage this morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, looking at verses 25 through 40. Before I read it, let me give you a little bit of context. In 1 Corinthians, there are all kinds of crazy things happening in this church. On the one hand, there are a number of folks in their city and even in their church that were coming out of a pagan background where there was complete sexual licentiousness, kind of everything and anything would go. And on the other hand, there's a group of people that were ascetics that felt like what they really needed to do was to withdraw and shut down all kind of human passions. There's a sense of like life needs to be very sort of stoically rigid. So you've got that both kind of extremes as well as people in the middle in Corinth. And when Paul is speaking in the passage that we're about to read about marriage, he's talking to people. He's talked to slaves and masters. He's talked to people who are married, maybe a believer with an unbeliever, and talk to them about instructions about married life. And now he goes on and talks to people that are unmarried. And in all of this, he's trying to help them kind of steer a course of what does it mean to follow God faithfully. And you're going to see here, he talks about, he mentions this present distress. He's speaking to them at a time when probably two things were going on. Paul is speaking to them in relation to the fact that Christ has now come and he's going to return and we don't know when. And so we need to live life with our eyes on the return of Jesus, and that affects the way we think about marriage and everything else. And he may well have also been talking to them in a time of persecution or something that was particularly sharp and problematic that was going on in the life of their church then. So he talks about this present distress. There may have been local pressures that were helping him craft his advice to these people at this point in history. But you're going to see he mentions those in our passage. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump right in and read. Our Father and our God, as we come to you this morning, we pray that you would open your word to us. Lord, we are people always in need of you speaking into our lives. And we've been seeing the last number of weeks the ways in which we need you to speak into marriage for us. And this morning we're going to see again that we need you to speak into singleness for us as well. Lord, we are people whose loves and lives are still in so many ways disordered. Would you continue to bring to us the good ordering work of your Spirit, that we might see things as you see them, and that we might live lives that are pleasing to you. We thank you that we can have the courage to do this, because in Christ you have first loved us. To be with us now, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then the one who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage does even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet it is my judgment that she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Somebody pointed out to me sometime within the last couple years, and I can't remember if it was in a conversation or in something that I read, but pointed out that basically most people who are married do not understand singleness at all. And the problem is that we think we do. Because everyone who is married at one point was single. And this person made the point to me that, like, you know, if you got married in, let's say, in your early 20s after college, and that may not be your story at all if you're married here, but if you got married relatively young, then you have no idea what it's like to go through your latter 20s being single. And you don't know what it's like to be in your 30s being single. Basically, you got out of college, you learned how to cook, like, noodles and sauce, and not much longer than that, after you mastered your own laundry, you were getting married. It was a relatively maybe short period of time, and in some ways that was certainly true for myself. And it was just helpful for me to realize that when we think about singleness, if you're married, you got to think, you know, unless that was a part of your experience for an extended time and as an adult, we need to kind of scrub our assumptions of that. Because when you think, man, when I was 21, it was really hard to be single for that year before I got married. It's a very different experience to be in your mid-30s and thinking, you know, look at all that is happening in my friends' lives or whatever. There's just, it's a very different place in life. And that was a first subtle rebuke for me in my own thinking about this. The other happened this week. As we mentioned, we had our denominational meetings, General Synod, this week. And so I was sitting at a free time drinking coffee in this beautiful spot in Flat Rock, North Carolina, where it was not as hot as it is here. And I'm thinking about the sermon, and up walks a friend of mine that many of you know, Duff James. He's the pastor of City Church in Asheville, a church that that we as a church support. And Duff sat down, so we started talking about this sermon. I started asking him questions. Duff got married when he was 34. So he had some of that experience of all through your 20s and into your 30s, kind of that question of, is the Lord going to lead me to get married? Is he going to provide in this way? Those kinds of things. So I told him that we'd been doing this series on marriage and that I was going to do this sermon on singleness. And so he said, so are you doing it like in the middle of the series? And I said, well, no, I'm doing it right on the end. I don't think he said this, but what was in the air was sort of tacked on, like, because, you know, singles, right, we'll throw them a bone. And it occurred to me that the very thing I was trying not to do is so easy to do. And you know, there, as I've been thinking and reading, the truth is there is so very much to say about singleness. But what I want us to do this morning is just make a couple very simple points, not only for folks in our congregation who are single, but for our whole congregation. Because if you're here this morning and you are married, the experience of singleness, it is something for you to think about and understand, because it is part of the life experience of brothers and sisters that you know here in our church and in the wider group of believers, our family of Christians here. We are in this life together. This is a community thing. And if you walk into our church and you're single, you very quickly realize, hey, there are lots of kids here. There are lots of families here. There are lots of married people here. And I just want you to think for a minute about how the barriers that one has to cross maybe to come and visit Grace for the first time. If you come in and you realize I'm walking in this door by myself, is that going to be received well by other people? Are there friends here to be made? Are there couples and families they're going to embrace and encourage me. So as we look at singleness just from this passage this morning, and I'm honestly going to take it as kind of a jumping off point, but there are three things I want us to see this morning. First, the truth about marriage. Secondly, the preference of Paul. And then third, the same gospel for everyone. So first, the truth about marriage. Again, my friend Duff put it this way when we were sitting down drinking coffee. He said, marriage is not your savior. And that line just stuck with me, especially at a point where we've come at the end, because of course I didn't do this in the middle. I waited and tacked it on at the end. But we've come through a series talking about marriage, and we've seen a couple things as we've talked about marriage. We've seen, I hope, the Bible's picture of the goodness of provision, of the provision of marriage, the goodness of marriage. And we've certainly talked a lot about the struggles of marriage as well. But the default position, or the default sort of attitude that kind of prevails in Christian world and maybe the world around us is that marriage is kind of where it's at. And I don't for one minute want to take away from all that we've said in the goodness of marriage, but at the same time, we need to remember that marriage is not our savior. So that goes for those of us who are married on those days that are very hard when you realize this isn't everything I want it to be. You need to hear again, marriage is not your savior. It was never meant to be. Now, you might have wanted it to be when you got married, but it was never meant to be. Some of us in this room maybe, or in our church body, our larger church body, maybe you long to be married, and that is a good thing. You need to hear it again too, that marriage is not your savior as well. Jesus is our savior. And he comes and he meets people and does his good work in their lives, whether you are married or whether you are single. Paul, and we're going to get into this more in just a minute, but he envisions in this passage a full life for someone who remains unmarried. And that means that if you are not married, if someone is not married, they are not incomplete as a person. Now, in some context, we could have this conversation in the larger culture, and someone would sort of raise their eyebrow and go, why would you ever think that you could only be complete if you're married? But sometimes, especially when we talk about the goodness and the createdness of marriage, then maybe it would seem that way. Because remember, we talked about Genesis 2:18, where God looks at his creation and Adam, who he has created, and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And what does he do to meet that need for Adam? He creates a woman. He creates Eve. And he creates the first marriage. But I want to go back to kind of a side point I made way back then that's important right now. When God created Eve, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. He gave Adam a wife. And from that union came the human community. In other words, when he gave Eve to Adam, he was not only giving her a wife, he was going to give them children and cousins and friends and co-workers and members of their church. He was creating a network of humanity. So marriage is such a beautiful gift. And at the same time, it became the foundation for all the other kinds of friendships and connections that you have. And that means for anyone, married or not married, especially for a believer as a part of the community of God's people, you have a network, a community, a family that extends beyond the family of your birth and is larger simply than the family that's created in getting married. God cares about our connectedness with each other. And that's part of what he was giving us, even in the very beginning of creation. You know, both singleness and marriage have their struggles and their glories. That's true of both situations of life. If you're single, if eventually you get married, you will still then be the person that you are now. So let's just spin that out for a minute. If you're in a place in life right now where you're struggling with real discontentment being single, that's something for you to be calling out to the Lord, to be getting the encouragement of your friends, and to be working through now. Because if you are cultivating a discontent heart right now, then ultimately, if you ever get married, you will take that discontent heart right into your marriage. And that's not just a setup for you who are single. For many of us who are married, we realize our discontent hearts, they weren't created by our marriages. They weren't created by financial struggles at this point in life. They weren't created by none of that. That our discontent hearts are the very hearts that we brought into our marriages. Now, the good news is that the Lord can deal with discontent hearts. The discontent hearts of people who are married and the discontent hearts of people who are single as well. Think about another piece of it. Maybe sort of spiritually in your own following of God, if you're single right now, if you feel like I'm sort of checked out right now, but I'm sure that once I get married, maybe if we have kids down the road, like that'll become more and more a part of my life because I'm going to need to think about, you know, how we be married and how we raise kids. You know, if you are spiritually checked out right now, that spiritual checked outedness, you're going to take right into your marriage as well. You see, the dignity and beauty of that is God has good things to do in and through your life right now. You can tap into every bit of that right now. And if you're not, nothing's going to magically change once you get married. Those of us who are married, don't fool ourselves looking back going, you know, when I was single, you know, I had all that extra time. I could do so much more to reach out to my neighbors, to care for those around me. You know, I could have time to actually spend more time praying and growing in the Lord. Don't fool yourselves now either. The call to follow Jesus goes out the same, whether we are single or married. One other thing just in this for married people, because I think we forget to do this sometimes, respect what God is doing in the life stories of people who are very different from you in their situation in life. In other words, in our life groups, when we very thankfully have a mix of single and married people in our life groups, and a mix of age groups, and a mix of lots of things, because we need all parts of the body of Christ. And you need to think, married folks in that group, the single people there have things to teach me about following Jesus. They have things to teach me about what it means to live a faithful and God-honoring life. Their struggles right now, perhaps, are different in some ways than mine. But God is at work there. And He's building a spiritual strength there that maybe I wouldn't have had when I was single. And we can learn from that. Because I think sometimes as married couples, you know, there's this sense of, you know, the married couples, if things are going well, will kind of put their arm around the single person and be an encouragement to them. And we need that. But we need to know that that encouragement goes both ways. That those who are single, that God's put in this church, He has put here for the benefit and the good of our whole church. That we embrace each other as full members of this church and full brothers and sisters in the Lord. I mean, Paul went on and on later in 1 Corinthians when he talked about what? That we are a body. Hands and feet, parts that need each other. It bears on our singleness in marriedness as well. So the truth about marriage, and this in some ways probably for a lot of Paul's audience, would have been a somewhat radical shift of thought to think, you know, marriage is great, but it is not everything. It's one thing to say that in our culture. It's an even another thing to say it in Paul's very patriarchal culture, where as a woman, you were either married or you were under the authority of your father. You know, there weren't many options in life for him to say, you don't have to be married to be fully human and to be fully a follower of Jesus would have carried real weight. Truth about marriage. Second thing we see here is the preference of Paul. And it's interesting the way this has either been embraced wrongly or neglected over the history of the church. Earlier, if you've got your Bible in front of me, you can look back to verses 6 and 8 in 1 Corinthians 7. In verse 6, Paul says, "To the unmarried and to the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." And then in, that was verse 8. Verse 6, "Now as say this not as a concession, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." What's he saying? His gift of singleness. He's saying to them, I honestly wish, given kind of the things going on in their culture and stuff, he said, I wish we could all be single. I wish that was a gift that God gave to everyone. And at the same time, he says, but it's not. But we need to hear the weight of Paul's preference there. Paul thought that there were opportunities being single that were not the same as the opportunities being married. There were times in the history of the church when some would have said, the only way to be authentically spiritual then is to be celibate and single. And that got exalted sort of beyond what Paul was saying, as if that was the only way to be a true follower of God. But in our culture, our Christian culture at least, I think we've maybe swung in the other direction. You know, we hear it strange that Paul would say, this is not a command, but I got to tell you, my preference is I think there are opportunities being single that are really significant, and that needs to be honored and valued. He even goes on at the end of this chapter. Verse 38, so he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Can you hear the weight of that? We don't like that kind of nuance. We want something to either be right or wrong. And what does Paul say? He says, you have freedom here. And so he says to these people that are contemplating marriage, he's talking to people who are betrothed to get married. He's saying, listen, if you decide to go ahead and get married, that's okay. You're not sinning. Marriage is a good thing. But then he goes on and says, but if you decide not to, that's even better. That there's something especially good for them about that. And isn't it hard to hold those in our hands at the same time? Total freedom. And that Paul can also point out, there's something very good about this. At the very least for us as a congregation, that means we need to value the lives and contributions of our single brothers and sisters. And not just assume when you meet somebody, our first thought is not, you know, I know somebody at work that they should really meet. Or, you know, I've got this cousin, and they might be grateful to meet those people. But we need to be careful. Because when we see a single person, let's not reduce their lives to one particular issue about their life, right? There are married people with all the complexities of their lives being human beings, and then there are single people. And the only thing they ever think about is singleness. And the only thing they ever struggle with is that there's not someone there side by side with them all the time. You know that's not true. What are they? They are brothers and sisters who struggle with sin just like you do, who are finding at times maybe incredible joy in the work that they're doing, who have friendships hopefully that are rich and strong, or maybe not, and they need encouragement there. Did you see? They come in all their complexity as well. Don't reduce people to sort of a one-issue existence. Of course, singleness affects so many areas of life, as does married life. But they are brothers and sisters, and you can sit down and talk and embrace and encourage them and receive that from them as well. Paul's preference even was that people remaining single. He talks about the larger context. He talks about verse 26, 29, the time is short. Verses 32 through 35, he speaks about marriage, and he talks about he said that marriage brings these necessary distractions and anxieties into life, because now, not only are you seeking how do I serve and follow the Lord faithfully, you're also rightly concerned about your spouse, as is appropriate and you should be. And Paul just simply points out, though, that brings a certain division in your attention and energy. Not that it's bad, but that it's different. And he said there's some opportunities when you are not married that you have some freedom from married responsibilities that give you some freedom to embrace the responsibilities and opportunities of ministry that you might not have if you were married. Verse 26, he says, whatever the case, when you came to faith, it's good to remain as you are. In other words, you can trust that God is at work in your life right now. You don't have to be something else or in a different marital status in order for God to be at work. We need to appreciate and hear that Paul says this is his preference, that it is practical wisdom. But he says very candidly at the front, he says, I say this, not the Lord. In other words, he's not quoting, as he did earlier in the chapter, something that Jesus said. He's saying, listen, This is not a direct command from the Lord, but I think it's wise and you do well to pay attention to it. As we said, you know, he said that, made it clear that marrying's not a sin. Verse 35, he says, I don't say this to lay any restraint on you. But again, he says that there are other and sometimes better options. We should feel the significance of Paul's preference and give it real consideration. So if you are single, you do need to wrestle with the focus that this allows for you at this time of life, whether that will change one day and you get married, or whether the Lord will have you remain single. There is opportunity for you right now to take advantage of. Are you availing yourself now of the opportunities that you have to serve and love other people because of some of the freedom you have? Are you looking to see where God might have you serve? Are you using the flexibility of life right now to be a tool in the hand of God? Or is your life mission right now solely focused on getting married? Again, not that marriage is bad, but think about the ways for you, if you're single, that is going to become at times perhaps a particular temptation for you. And even beyond that, the way our whole culture works, everything is screaming to us all the time, this life is about you, maximizing everything. What does it mean for you as a single person to think and recognize that's a lie? I'm here single or married to serve and follow Jesus. How am I going to pursue that now? You don't get off the hook from that call when you are married, but it does bring certain things right onto your plate that are now new areas of concern and care. But there's a certain amount of freedom that's different when you're single. God calls some people to a life of singleness for a season. He calls some people to it for all of life. He calls some people to married life and then a season of singleness after this. You know, I mean, there are a lot of ways to be single. Never married, divorced, widowed. All kinds of things happen in this broken and difficult world. Paul writes this as a single man. Part of his preference was, I'm single and I've seen the Lord's work in my own life. There are other single people in Scripture. Just to name drop one, Jesus was single himself. Who would have looked at Jesus and said, you are so incomplete not being married? Or because you're not married, you really can't minister fully to other people. Or, I mean, you get the point. There is actually a strong stream in Scripture that shows the goodness of God's work for us in every stage or condition of life. Married folks, hear Paul's preference. And that when you have brothers and sisters that at least for this area, this time of life, God has called to be single, know that that is though it may be a hard thing, it is a good thing that God's at work there and He honors it. And single folks, God is at work in and through your singleness. Okay, the truth about marriage, the preference of Paul, and then finally just the same gospel for everyone. Look at verse 31. There's this interesting verse that he says. He says, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, and then the end of this long string of things, he says, for the present form of this world is passing away. What's he saying? He's speaking to a congregation of single people and married people, and he's saying, listen, as good in many ways as this world is, we have our eyes set beyond what we experience now. Jesus is returning. And that means that every broken and hard thing in this world is one day going to be healed. And every good and beautiful thing in this world one day is going to be unveiled in all its true glory. And another way Paul might be able to say this is, there's so much that is so good about this life, but do not forget that our eyes are not stuck in the present. Our eyes look to the future. Because we actually look to this life right now as but a piece of an existence that is going to go on for all of eternity. That Jesus really is coming back. He's really going to heal everything. That however broken your life is right now, that will be made right. And however good and sweet parts of your life are right now, that is but a taste of all the goodness and fullness of what Jesus has for us. In other words, he's saying, saying it to singles, but to singles and married folk as well. He's saying, part of our problem is that our eyes are fixed right here and now. And we think that our rootedness, our security, our sustenance comes from whatever life can give us right now. And Paul simply says, this world is passing away. This, your experience of life right now in the span of eternity is truly a blink of the eye. Now, if you're in a place of life, let's say single, and struggling with that, that doesn't take away the pain and the bite of that, but it does bring perspective, doesn't it? That this moment is a moment in my existence. And that applies just as easily in a difficult marriage or an illness or struggles of any kind. Don't you see? Jesus puts our eyes beyond the present moment, as important as it is, into the perspective of a life lived in eternity. This world is passing away. What does it get replaced with? The fullness of Jesus, the fullness of God's presence. In other words, our lives, we are made for relationship with God. That's who we were made for. And so that is something that we tap into now, whether you're single or married. What is it that is going to bring the closest connection of your heart? What is it that actually makes you fully human? Not another person coming alongside, as good as that is, but the goodness of a Father who adopts us into His family as children. A God who says, you now belong to me and you will belong to me forever. You know, we spent a good part of this series in marriage in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. And Ephesians chapter 5 has that beautiful metaphor of Paul's where he talks about marriage is really a picture of our union with Jesus, our connection to Christ. Remember when he says that Christ is the great bridegroom and the bride is the church herself. You see, he says our marriages in some faint way point towards the greater beauty of that connection. And that means if that's really, if that is really the prize that is behind curtain number 3, if that is really the goodness and beauty we were made for, then that means if you are single and you don't have a spouse, you still have the spouse. Because you are a part of God's people and our spouse is Jesus, the one your heart was made to connect to and be with for eternity in community is Jesus Himself, and you have that now if you have Christ. You have what you most need. Now, how does that change the way we look at the struggles of life now? If you're single and wish you were married, that longing to be married, it's a good and beautiful thing. That is created by God. But don't take a good thing and make it an ultimate thing, right? That might be something the Lord has for you down the road. And it's good to have your friends praying that for you if that's something you feel called to. But you are free right now to know Jesus and know His love for you. There is not something coming later in life that is going to make life finally ring for you in a way that it doesn't right now because you have Jesus. Let me just finish with this, a few thoughts for us in life and community together. Our church needs those in our body who are single. And the singles need married folks as well. And I hope that over time, as grace grows, that the Lord will send us many others who are single as well. That is a part of the life and body of the church. It means that in our life groups, the mix of singles and marrieds, of older folks and younger folks, of people in different life situations is incredibly important for the health of our life groups. Because we need to be sharing life together and bringing that kind of mutual encouragement. In one way for us, we've decided it would be a detriment to simply say, okay, all young marrieds are in this group. And all people who have toddlers and their life is crazy are going to be in this group. And if you're older and your kids have left home, you're going to be in this group. Don't you see, like, to segregate people like that actually works against the beauty of us being the body of Christ together. Remember that when you step into your life groups. Remember that you need these other people. And we as a church need to be a community where singles are embraced and valued. Support them. Invite single people over for dinner. And don't feel like you have to find a single person of the opposite sex to invite at the same time. In fact, they might prefer that you don't. Include them in your lives. Reach out to them. They're a part of our family. Recognize the incredible social, cultural pressure that is on our single folks. Because on the one hand, you could walk out into the world around us and go, well, being single is not that bad. It just means that, you know, I don't have to share the bills or whatever. And what's really being said is, you know, I get all the benefits of being married without having to be tied anyway. Why would I want the additional commitment of actually having to stick with somebody? And don't you understand, for our single folks who are seeking to honor and follow Jesus, their experience of single life is very different than the experience of single life of the culture around us. Embrace them. Put your arm around them. Love them. Know that they're in a place of incredible struggle with pressures from all over the place. Be the family of God to each other. Single people, love the married people in church. Please keep doing what you do every Sunday, which is come to church and know that you're going to see a lot of people whose lives are very different than yours, but know that you are valued and loved, and keep being courageous to do that. Married people, remember, we are brothers and sisters, and let us love each other well. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning. This has so barely scratched the surface of the important things that we need to think about. For those who are single and for those who are married and care for their single brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray that grace would be a place where people of any stage in life are embraced and valued. We pray that it would be a place where people can honestly share their struggles, where they don't have to put a smile on their face all the time and pretend that things are fine when they're not. And also, it can be a place where we call each other out of our limited vision when we reduce our own lives to one issue. Help us to be a place where we can speak to each other and call each other to put our eyes on Jesus, to remember that you are our good God and King, and that you have us, whether we're single or married. Lord, like so many other things, we are not going to do this perfectly. That's okay. Help us to do it faithfully, though, to have incredible grace for one another, for the singles in our church. Lord, as they hit those moments of maybe feeling forgotten or neglected, would you give them grace to forgive? Would you give us eyes to love each other well? And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.